encourage you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22 will be our text this morning. About 5 years ago that I visited here for the first time in November of 98, and I remember Sunday morning listening to Brother Paul. He preached a lesson on angels, and I had known of Brother Paul and met him very briefly because of my association with his son-in-law, Sid. And he was always a man that I held in such high respect and high regard. And then I realized that I'd be preaching that night, and I was just scared to death, knowing that I was going to be preaching in the same, using the same pulpit that he used. And it didn't help any when I started preaching. I saw he was taking notes. That made it worse. Well, over the past week, we have had some outstanding lessons from God's Word. And to a degree, I feel some of that same nervousness again. I'm used to the idea of following Brother Paul, but I've got to get used to the idea of following Bill Hall. The lessons that we heard over the last week were just outstanding. I'll tell you my personal feeling. The 4 years I've been here, I think this is probably one of the best meetings we've had. I think from the comments I heard from everyone else that it was very well received. And the lessons went right to the heart of who we're supposed to be and how we live. So I hope that we've been uplifted as we move into this new week. But look, the meeting's not over. The effects of the meeting must continue to linger with us. Because the meeting is not a one-time event that takes place and then it just moves out of our lives. It is something that, as with any message from the Word of God, must linger with us. And must continue to breed within our souls and develop within our lives as we take our lives out and share our lives with other people. So let's rejoice in the meeting that we just had, but let us think about how we continue to take the Word of God and let it grow within our lives. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been at odds with another brother or sister in Christ? And for some reason, the whole situation just blew up in your face. And you sit back wondering what went wrong. What could we have done different? Well, the fact of the matter is, most of the time, we as Christians, brethren, don't handle problems among Christians as Christians ought to. Most of the time, we handle problems within the Lord's body as the world handles problems. And we should not be surprised then when it blows up in our face. We should not be surprised when anxieties continue to increase within the Lord's body. Because we act like the world and we forget that we are brethren with one another. Abram, in Genesis chapter 13, we started our series several weeks ago by looking at the example of Abram when the conflict arose between he and his nephew Lot. And Abram, when the problem came up and the land could not be shared and the shepherds were fighting with one another, Abram went to his nephew and Abram said, "We are brethren." And he reminded his nephew of the relationship that they shared with one another. And because of that relationship, they just act differently than everyone else does. And so we've been trying to emphasize over the last several weeks the relationship that we have with one another. We are brethren with one another. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the shared blood that we have with Him, we are different than everyone else. We do not have the same relationship with one another that we have with the world. We have a more special relationship. We have a relationship that is unique. And because of that relationship, we deal with one another differently. The last lesson that we looked at was a lesson that dealt with dealing with differences. Within any congregation of the Lord's body, there are different people. There are different judgments. Sometimes there are even different religious convictions on some things. And yet, as we looked in Romans chapter 14, the command of the Apostle Paul is that we work with one another as long as we can. But there are times, aren't there, when our differences turn into disagreements. When they move past just that period where we disagree to the point where there is some kind of animosity there. And I suspect that you all know what I'm talking about. I don't say this knowing that there's anything here, but at any time in the past, disagreements come up. And brethren find themselves not just disagreeing with one another peacefully, but contention comes in. And conflict arises. And so the question is, how do we deal with it then? As a group of people who are supposed to worship with one another and strengthen one another, how do we deal with disagreements that arise? Now, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, we're going to get to Joshua 22 in a few moments. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul spoke to two ladies in the congregation there at Philippi, and he said in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. It seems that the Apostle Paul's expectation of mature Christians is that they learn to get along. But we're not always mature Christians, are we? Within any body of the Lord's people, there are Christians who are less mature than others. And even with the mature Christians, maturity oftentimes is not a constant, is it? Sometimes maturity comes in an ebb and a flow. And sometimes even the most mature Christians don't handle conflicts in the right way. So what do we do? How do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with disagreements as a body of people who are brethren with one another? Now, Joshua chapter 22. Let me give you a little history here. The children of Israel had just taken the land of Canaan. The dark orange, or whatever this color could be called up there now, this represents all the land that the Israelites had taken. And there were basically two sets. There was the land to the west, where 10.5 of the tribes had 9.5 of the tribes had settled. And then over to the east, 2.5 tribes had settled over there, and there was a division between the two. That was the Jordan River. And so there was this separation that took place among the Lord's people. And as we come to Joshua chapter 22, we find that a conflict arose. A conflict, we find as we begin looking at verse 10, was a serious conflict. Verse 10, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, these are the tribes over to the east, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. But this was not just any kind of altar. It wasn't just a collection of stones that they threw up. Look at verse 28. These are the 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh, explaining themselves. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between you and us. This was a replica of the altar that they used to make burnt offerings on. So when the tribes of the west saw this, understanding that this was a replica of the altar, and the altar was used to worship, their only assumption was that this was an altar that was made for people to worship. And they understood well that God had not commanded two altars be made. God had commanded one altar to be made. And so this was not just an instance in their mind of someone just sort of doing something haphazardly. This was an instance of willful rebellion, will worship, where they just said, well, we'll just do things the way we want to do. And for the child of God, this was a very serious occasion. This was not some haphazard conflict. This is very serious. There are conflicts that arise within the Lord's people all the time, aren't there? We worship one another. Conflicts such as what is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, sin in the life of a brother. That pains us, doesn't it? We know a brother or sister in Christ is not living the way they ought to live. We know that we need to talk to them. We know that we need to encourage them, but it just sort of hurts. And then there are times when we suppose that some wrong has been done to us, as was read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 18. Some brother has said something that we take as a sin against us, and we've got to go talk to them. And that's a conflict. There are also times when religious convictions become a source of disagreement, as we read in Matthew and Romans chapter 14 a few weeks ago. I have some belief, another brother has another belief, and we are at odds with one another. And then there are false teachers, Acts chapter 15, where there were men who were teaching that one had to be circumcised, and Paul and Barnabas had no small dispute with them, verse 2. And so the church in Jerusalem came together so they could deal with this disagreement that came up. And then there are just misunderstandings. I say something to you in passing, you're having a bad day, you take it the wrong way, and you start having bad feelings about me, or else they do the same thing to you. And suddenly it's, well, I just can't believe that person didn't say hello to me. I can't believe that person didn't wave at me today. Is there some kind of problem there? And it just sort of starts taking on this huge lie. There are conflicts that arise, brethren. We have to learn, how do we deal with them? How do we respond when these conflicts come up? Well, let's talk about the common mistakes, first of all, that the Jews made. Beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 12. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Let me point out three mistakes that they made at the very beginning that we oftentimes repeat, brethren. We need to be aware of these. First of all, they acted on partial information. Verse 11. Listen again. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, if you write your Bible, underline that, because that tells us a whole lot about the problem right there. They heard someone say. You know what we call that? Gossip. It is interesting to me that gossip is the acceptable sin of Christians. If adultery took place in a congregation the way gossip did, there would be no marriages that were intact. And yet for some reason, we just think that it's no big deal to gossip. And I understand that oftentimes we gossip with the best of intentions. And I wish I could tell you that I was innocent of this. I understand we gossip oftentimes just trying to seek the advice of someone else, but we start sharing things, and before you know it, what would be a rather small problem turns into a much larger one, brethren. And brethren, gossip goes on here. It goes on here. And here we are, people who are supposed to be devoted to the Lord, but we talk about one another. We say things about one another, and we think it's all right. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Let's look at what the proverb writer says about a talebearer, and that's a gossiper. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And then if you move over to chapter 26 and verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. You see, either intentionally or unintentionally, when people begin to gossip and spread things that other people don't know are true or not, strife is inevitable. And so someone heard someone else say about this. Now, why are we so quick to believe the worst of everyone? Why is it that when we hear something juicy about someone else, we just relish it? And we feel the need to go and spread it. I'll tell you this, it's not love. Because the proverb writer said if we love someone, we keep it to ourselves. And so what we have to make sure of is when conflicts begin to arise, we keep our mouths shut. We don't start acting on partial information and spreading it around to everyone else until we investigate it. Second mistake they made is they prepared for war based on partial information. We have moved past the idea of gossiping. We've gotten to the point where they're ready to fight one another. Who are they willing to fight? Their brethren. And not just their brethren, but their brethren who, for the last several years, have been fighting side by side with them. And yet now they're just ready to throw that aside. Brethren, that happens too often. So often, even within congregations, we are suspicious of one another. We are watching one another, so critical of the moves of each other. And when something comes up, some kind of conflict, we draw our sword and we're ready to just start swinging. Prepare for war. Listen, zeal is a good thing. But if zeal is not tempered with love and with knowledge, it is a destructive thing for the Lord's people. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Speaking of the Jews, you could insert here the specific group of the Pharisees, for instance, but the Jews in general. Paul says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." See, their problem is they were running off, as we'd say now, half-cocked. They were just ready to start going to battle with one another, and we do that just based upon little things we hear. Third mistake, failure to think out their objectives. What was their purpose here? Now, without question, they were doing this because they wanted to serve the Lord. But there were other objectives they should have thought of. Sometimes we too have this idea, well, we'll stand for the truth and we'll let the chips fall where they may. We're going to stand for truth, and if someone's hurt in our stand for truth, that's just the way things go. I'm convinced sometimes, and some of my brethren feel like the greatest commandment of all, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and the second greatest commandment that you love your neighbor as yourself are sometimes mutually exclusive of one another. That sometimes you have to obey one and you don't have to obey the other. There is never a time when you disregard one for the other. Pay attention. There is never a time when I throw out the second greatest commandment in order to keep the first greatest commandment. They have to go hand in hand. I understand there will be times when I have to go in conflict with my brethren. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there is never a time when I'm excused as a child of God in standing for truth to show no love for my brethren. And so while they had one objective right, and that was to stand for truth, they forgot about the other objective, and that is, what do we do for our brethren over here? Because they were ready to go to war. And our lesson there is, when conflict arises, and especially when it's a conflict over truth, while we contend for truth, we do not forget about our relationship with one another. What is our goal in times of conflict? It's not to win an argument. Okay? It is not to gain a tactical advantage over the person that you're talking to. And it is certainly not to destroy the enemy. Notice what the Apostle Paul said about a brother who wasn't faithful to God anymore. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage. Verses 14 and 15. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." What's my goal? My goal is to stand for truth. But my goal is also peace and unity within the Lord's body. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3. The command that he gives the Christians there at Ephesus. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Endeavor. That means you have to put forth some effort. So my goal when conflict arises is not one or the other. It is not simply stand for God, forget about my brethren. It's not stand with my brethren, forget about God. It's got to be both. There's a twofold goal there. Well, what did they do right? We've learned the mistakes that we need to avoid. What did they do right? First of all, I want you to realize that they loved the Lord in truth. While they were misguided in some of what they were doing here, the initial stand for God and truth was correct. They saw error brought up in God's people. They knew the danger that it represented, and their love for God was such that they were willing to go to war even with their brethren. That's a hard thing to do. Many of you have brothers or sisters or sons and daughters who are not faithful to the Lord. And many of you can attest that it's difficult to stand against family. But you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? When it comes to choosing between Him or choosing between anyone else, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 37, Jesus very clearly said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Brethren, if we are to handle conflicts correctly, we've got to stand for truth. And we've got to stand up for what God says, even though we have to stand against one another sometimes. And it's hard. I have a brother who's not faithful. And he and I have talked many times. And it hurts to talk to a person like that. And it hurts to talk about the things that are the differences. But if you love God, we must do what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We must always be ready to give an answer. And so it is because of this love for truth that when conflict comes up, we have to talk to one another. I told you a few weeks ago when we talked about the lesson on dealing with differences, I understand that there are various viewpoints on several things. The covering was one we talked about specifically, and we'll talk about it again in the future. The war question. I do not so much have a problem with brethren who disagree with me on any of these questions. I do have a problem when brethren say, "Oh, that's not important to talk about." Excuse me. But it is important because it's in the Word of God. I have a problem when brethren say, "Well, it won't do any good at all for us to talk about this." If we have a love for God and a love for truth, we must have the attitude, "Well, we have to talk about it some." And we're going to talk about it in a good way. And we're going to talk about it in a loving way. But we have to deal with it regardless of who stands against us. And because these people love the Lord, they love their brethren enough to talk to them. May we be reminded of what James says and John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21. 1 John 4, 20 through 21. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I think most of us are okay with the idea that we've got to love God first. And that's the right place to start. But because we love God, it has got to spill over into the next thing we see that the children of Israel did right within this text. And that is, they then talked to one another. It may be that they were prepared for war and they were putting their armor on, they were sharpening their swords and their spears, and someone said, "Hey, wait a minute. Has anyone talked to these guys?" And everyone would have had to look around and say, "Well, no. You think that might be a good idea? To just make sure we've got this story right?" And so what takes place is we begin in verse 13. The children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half the tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. And so they sent a delegation. What a novel idea to talk to one another. Not go talk to the preacher. Not go running to the elders, but to just say, "Let's talk to the person that we've got a problem with." It is a novel idea, brethren, because a lot of times it's not done like that. And then we wonder why things have blown up. Because we did not go to the person in question. What a loving thing when brethren believe that they can sit down with one another and reasonably talk with one another. What a loving thing when brethren seek an explanation. When they go to another brother and they say, "Tell me why you're doing this. Tell me how you're thinking about this. Tell me what's motivating you here. Help me to understand." That doesn't mean we're going to agree with them. Some people would say, oh, you're showing weakness there. You are never showing weakness when you go to your brother and you try to understand your brother. Why do you believe this? Show me book, chapter, and verse. Maybe I'll agree. Maybe I won't. But let's talk about this. It is never a waste of time when brethren who love one another and they love God can sit down with one another and talk. And that's what takes place here. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. What we read earlier. Jesus said that if a brother has sinned against you, and I understand the context there is if a brother has sinned against you, but I do believe that Jesus is giving us general principles on how to deal with one another. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus says that when a brother has sinned against you, what is our response? Our response, we find, is to go to that brother. Alone, mind you. There are almost circles of containment here in what Jesus said. First, you go to that brother and you talk to him alone. If that doesn't work, you bring two or three others in. And if that doesn't work, then you bring the whole congregation in. But at each step, you're trying to keep this as private as possible. This is not a pay-per-view event. This is not something where you want other people to know about it so they can see how sound you are in the faith. This is not something where you want other people to know about it so they can say, oh, poor Mark, he was so wronged by brother, sister, so-and-so. This is a situation where our command, brethren, our command is to go to that person and try to work it out. What's your goal? Your goal is peace. Your goal is reconciliation. Your goal is not to get something that you can write and tell other people about. But your goal is to bring peace between you and that person. And the more contained it can be, the more likely everything will be resolved. You know why? Listen, this is common sense. If you go up to someone with your fist up, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to put their fist up too. When you go to a person out of love because of some problem going on, you go there with your arms open because you want to work things out. And the reality is, when you do this, if they can be swayed, if they can be taught, if they're in error, if they sinned against you, there's no better person who can rectify the situation than that person. If they're wrong, you can tell as many people about it later, it will never be as effective as if that person says, look, I was wrong. So what we find here, going to these brethren, and what Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 18, is a wise course of action because A, it gets to the root of the problem. B, it puts everything on the table. We all know where we stand. And then C, if your brother can be shown that he's wrong, he is the one who can most powerfully correct the situation. You see, brethren, we just need to go and talk to one another. And so there seemed to be someone who said, let's sort of check this out before we act. And brethren, I wish to God that whenever any kind of conflict comes up, we would have this type of wisdom. A love for God and a love for our brother that says, I want to go talk to this person before I act any further. Let me tell you about this idea of a misunderstanding one time. When I was about 18 years old, I was working in a place. And there was a big open square in several other stores. And sometimes when it was slow, we'd sort of talk to each other in these different stores. And one day it was real slow in the store I was working at. And I was walked over to one of the other ones and two of the ladies were talking. And I said, you ladies need to keep it down over here. We're busy. And then I thought I smiled and walked away. Apparently I didn't. Because about an hour later, one of the ladies' husbands came over. And he said, is there some kind of problem here? And I was, no. He said, well, Gene said that you came over a little while ago and you were all upset. And I realized there was a misunderstanding. Now, if he hadn't come to me, then there's no telling how long that would have gone on. And there was no problem there to begin with. And oftentimes, brethren, I would suggest to us that when conflicts arise between us, I trust there is no real problem. I trust most of the time there's just a misunderstanding. And isn't it wonderful if we can talk to one another and work that out? But sometimes there may be a deeper problem, and we need to talk about it. So we see, first of all, you have to have a love for the Lord. They showed that. We need to talk to one another. Third, clearly state the problem. Beginning of verse 16 of our text again. Joshua chapter 22. Here, Phinehas and the 10 leaders who come, they speak to the 2.5 tribes on the eastern side. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourself an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of yore not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, verse 19, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourself an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. I wonder how much Phinehas rehearsed this as he was making the long journey. Because I'll tell you, there are times when I've had to talk to a brother or sister in Christ, and on that whole drive over, I'm working out in my mind, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? Well, he said it very clearly. Have you ever been in a conflict with a brother or sister, and after it was all over, you asked yourself, what was that all about? Have you had those moments? I have. What's the problem here? Maybe you asked the question while you were talking, and even when it's over, you don't know what the issue is. And I'll tell you, if you don't know what the issue is, you cannot resolve it. And so oftentimes, we speak with our emotions. We throw logic out the window, and we just sort of rail into one another, and we say, okay, well, I got it all off my chest, but we really didn't. And so, clearly state the problem. Let the other person know, this is the way I perceive things, and that's what they did. Show love. Verse 19. Phinehas says, if you cannot remain in this land and be faithful, then come back over to us in the west. Now, what had taken place? How was the love shown? Well, the children of Israel had already divided up the land. If these 2.5 tribes have come back, they very likely would have had to go through the whole process again. But Phinehas says, I will pay whatever price if it can bring peace here. And if it'll help you out. Brethren, the showing of love when conflict arises is vital. Vital. We are showing our faithfulness to God by being there to begin with. I don't have to start waving my Bible around and jumping around like a chimpanzee to show my faithfulness to God. What I have to show at that moment is my love for my brethren. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about how we are to approach one another when disagreements arise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, going through verse 28. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 28. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He's not saying that the servant of God does not enter times where he's in conflict with someone else. He says the servant of God is different. Why? Because we're brethren. His goal is not to fight. His goal is to teach. His goal is to be patient. His goal is to correct those who are in opposition. And that's what and it's love, brethren. It is the idea of going the extra mile for my brother or sister in Christ. And you will never go wrong if you do that. You will never go wrong if you say, what can I do to show my love, even if they're not showing love back? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, my love for God is shown by the fact that I'm there in a time of conflict. My love for the brother has to be shown as well. But very quickly, two other points. Be willing to talk. We won't read it, but the response beginning in verse 21 of the children on the eastern side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, is a very good response. They did not say, how dare you judge us? Who gives you the right to come to us and decide what we're doing here? No, their attitude is, we understand what you're doing, and we understand your concern, and we're going to lay our case down before you, and you judge. And we're going to let God judge. And if we're wrong, then you do what you need to do. But they talk to one another. Yeah.
They talk to one another.
How do you feel, brother? How do you react when someone comes to you and says, look, I need to talk to you about a problem? Don't you, brethren, all too often we get defensive. And we have this how dare you approach. Instead of this approach that says, look, tell me what you're concerned about. And let's talk about this. Why? Because we're brethren. Because we love the relationship that we share. We do not want that relationship to be damaged in any way. And so they understood that their brethren were coming to them because they were concerned about sin, and they responded in this way, this magnanimous way, because of their relationship. And they wanted to resolve the situation. Let's not get defensive, brethren. Let's not get on our high horse. But let's work with our brethren when we talk to one another and try to resolve it. Last point, the lesson will be yours. Believe one another. Boy, this is a tough one. When they laid their case down to their brethren, beginning in verse 30, now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And then we find they go back. Verse 33, so the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. What they did not say is, well, then why'd you build this altar? They didn't say, prove it to us. They believed one another. We are so skeptical of one another. Within the Lord's body as a whole, the universal church, there are so many fights going on, but even within local congregations, someone says, look, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Well, how do I know you're sorry? How do I know this isn't going to come up again? And we almost make these little hoops that people have to jump through. What did they do here? They believed them. Why? Because they're brethren. What a novel concept. They didn't say you have to prove everything to me. They just rejoiced. Let me point you in closing to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, brethren. The text on love and this ought to be on our lips at all times. Because sometimes we can say, well, how do I know they're really sorry? Because if they're not really sorry, they're accountable before God. I'll tell you this, that's none of your business. If they tell you that they're sorry, if they tell you that they've repented, if they explain the situation to you, it is our obligation to believe them. If they are lying, that's between them and God. That's not my place. Until I see some kind of fruits to the contrary. Notice verse 5. Speaking of love, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Listen, thinks no evil. Love does not look for the worst in any situation. Love does not look for the worst in their brethren. Love doesn't think evil. If my brother tells me something to explain it, that's what I believe. And then look at verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. When you enter into a conflict with a brother, do you hope things will go well? That's what love does. So the last lesson we learn here in dealing with this conflict and how we can relate to one another is we need to believe one another unless we see something to the contrary in the future. Well, what do we learn? We learn that we're brethren. And because we are brethren, we have a special relationship with one another, and we work hard, brethren. We work hard at that relationship. The concept of brotherhood is never something that we throw away with no regard at all. Let us avoid the common mistakes, acting on partial information, preparing to fight on partial information, forgetting all of our objectives, not only soundness to God, but also the well-being of our brethren. Rather, let us love the Lord with all our heart. Let us talk to one another, clearly explain the problem, show our love for one another, be willing to talk to one another. Believe and trust until proven otherwise. We are brethren. And let us act that way. To my knowledge, you have. This is not a scolding. But things can always change, brethren, because people are sinful. Let's make sure that we have down, before anything comes up, how we're supposed to treat one another. The wonderful thing about this lesson is God is our ultimate model. Brother Larry read just a few moments ago from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I want to begin in verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We were the enemies of God. We were in conflict with God. But God loved and was so true to Himself that He came to us. He sent His Son to die on the cross, clearly stating the sin that was separating us so that none of us can say we're ignorant, showing His love and communicating it to us through His Word, expressing to us a desire for us to make peace with Him. And God has made the first offer. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. And if you this morning are willing to say, I will become His child, I want that right relationship with God, then come this morning, based upon your faith and based upon your repentance and confession, be baptized for the remission of sins, your sins will be washed away, and there will be no conflict anymore. What a wonderful thing. No conflict between you and your Creator. Or if as a child of God you found yourself sinning and the conflict has come back, then make change this morning. Pray to God for forgiveness if you need to do it publicly and let others know of your repentance, and we stand ready to do whatever we can to help you while we stand. While we sing.